There's no doubt about it. Christmas is a big, big deal. But the problem is, at least the way I see it, is it's a big deal for a lot of people for the wrong reasons. A lot of people just don't get the real meaning or the real reason why we celebrate this big event in our nation. I read not too long ago about a professor at a secular university. And he was a psychology professor, and he gave a word association test to his students. He had 40 students in his class, and he asked them to write the first word that came to their mind when they heard the word Christmas. You know how you do word association. And so just write the first thing that comes to your mind. And so when he collected the answers, he got all kinds of answers. He got words like tree, holly, mistletoe, presents, turkey. I don't know where that came from. Holiday, carols, Santa Claus. Do you hear something that's missing there? Not a single person said Jesus. You know, there was a lady that was doing some Christmas shopping. She was not saved, and she passed by a department store window. Now, this is unusual in and of itself, but in that department store window, there was a nativity scene. And so the store had put out the manger and baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men, the angels, animals, everything. And she was disgusted by it. And as she walked past that sign or that window, she was muttering to herself, look at that. The church is trying to hone in on Christmas. She just had the wrong idea. There was a Sunday school teacher that asked a group of first graders a question during their Sunday school lesson. Who gave the decree that all the world should be taxed? One of the little wise guys raised his hand and said, the Democrats. And then there was this lady who was asked what her expectations were for this Christmas. And this is what she said. She said, I expect to be visited by a happy, bearded fellow with a large bag over his shoulder. By the way, she said, that would be my son coming home from college with his dirty laundry. You know, it's not wrong to spend time with family at Christmas. It's not wrong to exchange gifts. It's not wrong to celebrate the season. But let's not leave out Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the season. As a matter of fact, the Christmas story says that God came down to us, and this event changed everything. And whether a person realizes that or not, he or she experiences that every single day. For instance, you might have looked at a calendar today. You turn your phone on and the calendar comes on. It says 2023. In a week, a little more than a week, it's going to say 2024. Where do those numbers come from? Why do we mark time by 2023, 2024? Well, a lot of you know the answer. That's the time when Jesus lived on the earth. Our time today is marked by the time that Jesus arrived on the earth. And think about some of the towns, many of the towns in this great show me state in which we live. Think about the towns like St. Joseph, St. Peter's, St. James, St. Louis. All of these towns or cities are named after people who were followers of Jesus Christ. And it's not just Missouri. The same thing is true in cities all over the United States. Ever heard of San Francisco or San Jose, California? Same thing there. In matter of fact, you can't look at a map without being reminded of Jesus. Do you know that what the best-selling book is every year? I bet you can answer off the top of your head. It's the Bible. Every year. Matter of fact, that's been true for so long and it's become so predictable, they don't even put it on the list anymore. The Library of Congress has more than 17,000 books devoted to Jesus. Some of you guys that like to golf, stand on a golf course, or maybe you don't like to golf, just stand on a golf course sometime and just kind of stand around and watch and listen. When somebody misses a fairly easy putt, you don't hear them say, well, Dalai Lama or Mahatma Gandhi. You can't even go to a golf course without hearing his name. Jesus was born 21 centuries ago to a poor teenage couple. He never traveled outside his region. He never wrote a book. He didn't even have a home. Yet over 2,000 years later, he has inspired the founding of more hospitals and universities and orphanage, the creation of more art, the writing of more books and songs than any other person in history. His life has inspired more people to sacrifice for the good of others than any person in history. Who is it that is the first to help when there's a disaster? Christians. Who is it who comes to the aid of others? It's Christians. Christians feed hungry people all over the world because of this man, this one man, the God man, Jesus Christ. Yes, folks, Christmas is all about Jesus. And so today we're going to read out of the book of John, because while there are other great scriptures we've looked at, like in Luke and Matthew and other places, I believe that John, like no other writer in scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit, hits the nail on the head of what's so important about Jesus. And we're going to talk about that for just a few minutes today. So turn with me into John chapter 1. And I want you to just follow along. I'm going to read through every verse, but through 1 to 18. I want you to hear some of the key points he makes in this great passage of scripture. John 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Look at verse 4. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, and praise God for this, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. He's talking about Jesus. Let's skip down. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was created through Him. And yet the world did not recognize Him. We'll talk about that in just a moment. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Of course, that's talking about the Jewish people. We've been studying that some on Sunday night, and we also know that many Jewish people are believers, but there are many who rejected Him as Messiah. But look at verse 12. I'm glad it doesn't end with verse 11. But to all who did receive Him, He gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name. And then I believe probably the most profound words of all, verse 14. Listen to verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 16. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from His fullness. That term, grace upon grace, think about an ocean. Think about how the waves just keep rolling in when you go to the ocean sometime. Maybe you're on a destination vacation, and that one wave just crashes in after another. It's endless. And that's how God's grace is. God's grace is grace after grace after grace. But look at verse 14 or 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this group that is gathered today in this room to hear this message on Christmas Eve, and some who have gathered online to listen and watch. Lord, I pray that You would help this preacher. Thank You for allowing me, giving me the strength to preach here today. Give me the opportunity to preach for You. But I pray that Your Spirit would speak through me. I need You to help me. I'm a weak vessel, but I know that when I'm weak, You're strong. And I pray that You would strongly speak through me today to hearts that need hope. We've called this series A Thrill of Hope. And while a lot of people are thrilled and they're hopeful about what's going to happen tonight and tomorrow night and this weekend, a lot of us aren't thrilled. A lot of us are dreading the holidays. Some are dreading what's going on in our lives right now. Some are dreading our health or they're dreading a report from a doctor, or they're dreading a relationship problem, or many other things, a money problem. But Lord, every one of us can have a thrill of hope because of what we've just read. So help me to preach that well today and rightly divide your word. And give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. I don't know every heart that's in here today, but I know this. You're a God who came to this earth so hearts could be redeemed. People could be changed and they could turn back to you. Thank you, Jesus, for making that possible. Help me to lift your name, lift you high today so that all men will be drawn unto you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, there are a lot of things in the Christmas story that are intriguing and really important information. Certainly, it's interesting to read about Mary and Joseph and how God visited, the angel visited Mary and told her how she'd be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph accepted his assignment. And even the birth itself in the manger in Bethlehem, and we'll talk more about that tonight in our Christmas Eve service. But there's one thing that takes priority over everything else that we know and we've studied and we've heard all of our lives about this story. And it's the fact that God became man. That's really what he's saying here in verse 1 and 2 and 3, really all through this section. John doesn't want you to miss that point. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Of course, down in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh. He's saying very clearly that Jesus was God. He's the God-man. That's a phrase that's talking about the incarnation that's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around. But this little helpless baby that was born in this manger, that grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, just like every other child grew normally. Nothing about him made someone that lived in that time say, wow, that's God. He lived normally. He fully embraced his humanity, humbling himself to do that. And yet he also was God at the same time, fully God. It's an amazing thought. God dwelt among us. What an amazing thing. This God who, look at it again, verse 1, was there in the beginning. He's eternal. It's not like he is a created being or came along later. We know that God is eternal. There never was a beginning to our God. And Jesus is God. So he never had a beginning. And then look at what else it says. That all things were created through him in verse 3. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. He was there when God spoke the word into world into existence. He was God. He is not only the creator, he's the sustainer who holds all things together. As it says in 1 Corinthians 16 and 17. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Jesus said at one point in his ministry, I believe it's in John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. Those kind of comments got him in a lot of trouble with the religious leaders of his day. They would argue with him. I remember one exchange I'll mention before I get into the points today. He talked about with some religious leaders, he talked about in John 8:56 how your father Abraham, they're always talking about their heritage. If you remember last Sunday night, I said that's how a Jewish person who doesn't know Jesus sees that they're right with God. They feel it's their heritage. Well, we're sons of Abraham. Well, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad. Well, they scoffed at him when he said that. They're like, come on, dude. You're not even 50 years old and you're saying that Abraham rejoiced at your coming? And this is when Jesus said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. That's one of the great I am statements that's found throughout the book of John. And where that comes from is the name that is given for God in Exodus. When God revealed himself to Moses in that burning bush, Moses asked, what is your name? He said, I am who I am, Yahweh. And so he's equating himself with God. Now again, that's hard for us to conceive, but that's this one who was born on Christmas Day. I remember several years ago, Muhammad Ali, when he was still alive, he had a deep conversation one day with a great pastor named Adrian Rogers. Both of them are gone now. They're not on earth anymore. And Rogers was really wanting to speak to this man honestly and openly about the Bible. He had a conversation a lot like some of us might have had with some of our Muslim friends when we've gone to West Africa. And so sometimes you get some questions, you're like, wow, where did that come from? I've had that happen to me. And so this is what Muhammad said. He'd really thought this out. Now, keep in mind, Muhammad had grown up in a church. And he said, listen, Mr. Rogers or Pastor Rogers, if you say that Jesus is the Son of God because he was born of a virgin, wouldn't that make Adam more the Son of God than Jesus? Because Adam didn't have a father or a mother. Well, Adrian was a very wise man. He was a spirit-led man. Remember how I said Stephen last Sunday night? Stephen was led by the Spirit when he would give a response to a question like that. And this is what Rogers said. He said, Champ, Jesus is not the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin because he's the Son of God. And so Jesus never had a beginning. He's the eternal Son, the unchanging one, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this Jesus took on human flesh and dwelt among us. But why? Why did Jesus do that? Well, that's what I want to spend the rest of the sermon answering today. And so if you want to take notes, these are the notes that you can jot down. This is why Jesus came to earth and lived as a man. Here's the first point. Jesus came to earth to make God approachable. To make God approachable. You see, as believers, we often take this thing for granted. A lot of people today look at God kind of like a grandfatherly old man. Someone who wants to give you good things. He's always doting on you. There's no judgment in today's world. And so they look at God as just a kind old grandfatherly God. But if Jesus hadn't come to earth as a man, God would be completely unapproachable for us. Do you realize that? Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God. Do you know who came the closest to anyone of seeing God? It was Moses. Moses asked if he could see the glory of God. Remember how close Moses was to him? He was the intercessor between the people and God. And God said, well, I'll let you do that, but you've got to hide in the cleft of the rock. I've got to pass by, and you can see me after I've passed by. So even Moses couldn't see all of God's glory. No one has ever seen God. But the one and only Son, this is verse 18 again, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. He has revealed him. So Jesus came to reveal God, but he came to make God unapproachable. You know, the Jews understood the unapproachability of God better than we do. In 1 Timothy 6:16, it says, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal power. Amen. The Muslim people are like this too. They understand that what they may not believe this, but without Jesus coming to earth, we would have no concept of a personal relationship with God. That idea just is thrown out the window. There's no way if you could know if you could really please him. There's no way you could stand in his presence. No way to know if you're going to go to heaven. There's no way you can do enough things to go to heaven. But through Jesus, we now know that God is a personal God. And we can have a personal relationship with God because Jesus has made him known. Why is that so important? And why is God so unapproachable? Well, I want you to jot three words down here in your bullet point. First of all, write down recognition. Recognition. We need Jesus because we have a recognition problem. In other words, God didn't come down to earth. He didn't become a man because he had trouble understanding us. I've got to get under the hood and really see how this works. I don't really understand what these guys are thinking. I don't really get these men. He knows us better than we know ourselves. God didn't come down so he could get to know us better. He came down to earth as a man so that we could know him better, so that we might know truth again. We've lost this concept of truth. Adam and Eve walked in the garden in the cool of the day with God. We've lost that intimacy. And so that's why it says here in verses 9 and 10, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And that's why it says in verse 5, that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Jesus is the light of the world. Why do you think we light candles on Sunday night at candlelight service on Christmas Eve? Because he's the light of the world. And what we are as Christians today, we are light bearers. We bear witness of the light. We're reflectors of the light. Kind of like the moon. The moon doesn't have any light on its own, but the moon reflects the light of the sun. And we reflect the light of the sun, who is our Savior Jesus. We need Jesus because we have a recognition problem. Second, we need Jesus because we have a rebellion problem. Write down rebellion. Rebellion. Jesus came as a man so that we could be spiritually whole again and spiritually healthy. You see, we have a problem with sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're a natural born sinner. Now you clean up pretty well. You look pretty nice today and you act pretty well. A lot of you guys, man, when I see you in town, you're very nice. You're nice to me. You look like you got it all together. But you're a rebel. You've been born with a rebel's heart. And because you have a rebellion problem, you're estranged from God. Now, there are some people that we can tell they're rebels a lot easier than others. But even those of you guys that are subtle rebels, you're still rebels. And you're separated from God. But Jesus came so that we could solve this rebellion problem. He wants us to be spiritually healthy and whole again. Think about this. Jesus learned and grew in the same way as the children around him. Even his own brothers and sisters, which he did have several of those. And so he's in the same environment, but there's one distinct difference. Now I want to point this out because a lot of people think that if we could just get someone in the right environment, the right education, the right background, we'd straighten out our problems, our moral problems, and our other problems that we have. And we have a plethora of problems right now, don't we, in our culture? Well, that's really not the truth, because the difference between Jesus and these other children that grew up with him is he didn't have a rebel heart towards God. From day one, he had a surrendered heart to God. All he did, he was bent on serving his Father. John 17, I have accomplished everything that you gave me to do. Matter of fact, that's why it says in Philippians 2, 7 and 8, that he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he came as a man, he humbled himself and was willing to humble himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even to death on a cross. We've got a rebellion problem. And because we have a recognition problem, and because we have a rebellion problem, we have, thirdly, a reconciliation problem. Reconciliation. We need Jesus because we need reconciliation. We're far from God. Even if we're pretty decent people here on earth, we're far from God, who's holy and never sins, and he cannot be in the presence of sin. And so I'm not going to make it by just turning over a new leaf, making a few New Year's resolutions, doing a better job with my life. No, I can only make it by being reconciled. Somebody has to reconcile my relationship with God. And that's what Jesus does. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy. And this is out of the Living Bible. I actually read this in a devotion by David Jeremiah. Janetta mentioned David earlier. And I saw this and I thought, I'm going to include this in my remarks today. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, out of the Living Bible. God is on one side and all the people on the other side. And Christ Jesus, himself man, is between them to bring them together. Don't you love that? Who bridges that gap? Who brings us together? It's Jesus Christ. Many of you have seen pamphlets before that share the gospel. And often the gospel, the picture shows a great chasm between God and man. And then the next picture will put a cross, and the cross bridges the gap. Christ reconciled us to God. You see, when Jesus died, He faced the wrath of God on our behalf. He endured the punishment that you and I deserve because we're rebels and because we don't recognize God. And because Jesus died for our sin, those who trust Him will never, ever have to face the death that He faced. Did you realize that? There's two things that we don't have to ever experience that Jesus experienced. And one of it is this kind of death. Now, we are probably going to die physically if Jesus tarries. And now, Jesus might come back tomorrow and we wouldn't have to die. Praise God if that happens. But if He doesn't, you're going to die physically someday. But you never have to experience the second death. That's what's in view here. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Jesus solves our reconciliation problem. Let me give you another point here. Jesus came to earth to experience everything we experience. You see, Jesus wasn't half man and half God. He was fully God and fully man. So don't think that Jesus was not able to really understand what you're going through. Don't think that, He doesn't really get what I'm going through right now. Why don't you listen to this verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. We have one who's been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Listen to me. He can identify with you. He knows exactly what you're feeling right now. I mean, He felt what we feel. He knew what it was to love, to grow angry, to hurt, to experience rejection. He knew what it was to grieve or to cry, to be taken advantage of. He understood loneliness and heartache, sickness and hungry. He knew what it was to be all alone. Jesus understands life in this fallen world on earth. And so Jesus knows what you're going through today. He understands. And He's there for you. He's Emmanuel. And so there's two things about that. First, He's our advocate. Jesus is our advocate. That makes Him our advocate. You see, Jesus experienced human life so that we could be saved. And now, you know what He does for us? He sits at the right hand of the Father and He intercedes for us. You may not know what that word advocate means. It's a great word. I got that from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says, my little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So the one who never sinned, yet understands what it's like to go through this life, and sometimes it stinks, he knows how we suffer and how weak we are. And he advocates for us. So if you sin, if you blew it this week, if you lost your temper because you didn't get your Christmas shopping done, or maybe you got in a big blowout with some relative you hadn't seen for a long time, or maybe you just blew it in some other way, and you're saved, you know Christ as your Savior, you truly know Him. You know what happened? God saw that, and God knew what you did, and Jesus said, listen, I gave my blood, I shed my blood for that person, I died for him, I died for her. He's covered by my blood. We forgive him, Father. Forgive her. And he did. God did, because Jesus is your advocate. He is the one, the intercessor between God and man, the one that makes us right with God. Not only is he our advocate, but he's also our example. Our example. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll ever be Jesus. A lot of people think, well, he's a way shower. I can become like God. I can become God by living like Jesus. No, you'll never be Jesus, but you ought to want to be like Jesus. I can't think of a better guy to pattern my life after. What a role model. What an example. And he wants us to do that. Several times in Scripture, Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. He wants to be the Lord of our lives. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps." So Jesus wants to be our example, and we should follow after him. That's what it means to be his disciple, right? We learn from him. We learn how to respond in certain actions. Now, certainly we need the help of the Holy Spirit to respond well, but we seek after his life, the life that he lived. You know, there was an old saying several years ago, "What would Jesus do?" And we kind of got to where we made fun of that. And there's not anything wrong with asking, "What would Jesus do?" That's not a bad way to live, because he is our example, and we want to live like Jesus lived. Let's write a third thing down. Jesus came to earth to bring grace and truth. I've got to bring this out because I love this so much. Let's go back to verse 14. Let's read the whole part of verse 14. Look at it with me. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory." Now, when I see this, "we observed his glory," he's talking in the first person account. It reminds me of 1 John 1:1, where it says, "we saw." And so John was an eyewitness of this Jesus Christ. And so he just says, "I observed his glory." But notice what he observed about his glory. He actually says "we," because it wasn't just John, it was all of the disciples. "The glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the perfect balance, grace and truth. You guys struggle with that balance? Man, I do. Sometimes I want to be grace-filled, but people just aggravate me so much, or I'm in a position where I've got to be an authority figure, and I want to come down on the truth. Or sometimes I'm all truth, and I'm not enough grace. And anyway, I just struggle with that. But Jesus is the perfect balance. Let me explain that to you. He loves you just the way you are. Now, hear me there, because I'll tell you why. A lot of people, man, they don't think that. They think, "Well, God could never love me." Jesus loves you just the way you are. That's grace. After all, what did he tell that woman that was caught in adultery? "Neither do I condemn you." But he's also truth. He loves you too much to leave you that way. So he says, "Now go and sin no more." Oh, if we could learn to start living that way, I think the church would see revival. We'd see people want to come to Christ if we could find that balance of grace and truth. And I'm not saying I found it. I know I haven't found it. But Jesus is, we can point people to the one who's grace and truth. His life, his death, his resurrection, they met all the demands of the law. They perfectly exemplified God's grace. And he knows what we are really like, and he still loves us. That's grace, but that's also truth. Because you can come to him in complete confidence. You can come to him with your messed up situation, your bad attitude, your bad ideas. You don't have to pretend anymore. You can be yourself around him. You can tell him your struggles. You can tell him whatever it is that you're dealing with in your life. You don't have to hide, because the Lord wants to love you, and he also wants to change you. Because he knows what we really need, and he provides it. He knows what we really need, and he provides it. If anybody knows we need grace, it's Jesus. Now, I know some of you might say, "Well, it might be my spouse that knows I need grace too." And that could be true. People who are closest to you know that. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus knows. He's not fooled by our lives. Sometimes we think, "Well, maybe God didn't see that." God saw everything. And all he does, he wants us to get honest with ourselves, like Paul did. Paul got honest with himself. He said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them." Yes, we're all sinners. And I am the worst sinner that I know. Now, I have my suspicions about some of you, but I'm the worst I know because I know my own heart. I'm just kidding with you guys. Lighten up. But see, that's just one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that God came to fix those things. Jesus came to fix that sin problem. That's why it says he's grace and truth. We're saved by grace. We live by grace. We depend on God's grace. But we also can be changed by God's truth and God's power. Because listen, He knows how we're defeated and He helps us to overcome it. He helps us to overcome our sin. Jesus knows how to endure tempting times. You don't think He was tempted as a human being? You can read about it in Matthew 4. And it wasn't just Matthew 4, it's all through His earthly life. For somebody out there today who's tempted to be unfaithful, He knows and can show you how to have strength to honor your promises. If you're tempted to be unreliable or dishonest and cheat and cut corners, He can give you the strength to trust God and to do things God's way. This is good news for the addict, for the liar, for the thief, for all of us. He wants to change your life and my life. And so whatever temptation God promises to help us, we're never in a position where we don't have any other choice. I just couldn't help myself. No, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells me there's always a way out. Jesus will show you a way out. There's no temptation that's not common to man. And He will provide us the strength and a way out if we'll let Him. Because He wants to help us. He wants to grow us. He wants us to be saved and changed. Reminds me of a story that I read about a lawyer. There was this lawyer who lived in this big house. He was very successful in law. But his heart was empty. And so someone invited his daughter, his young daughter, to a Bible study. Maybe she was a preteen. And she learned about a man named Jesus. And she decided she wanted to follow Jesus. Came home talking about it. Well, that made an impression on the man's wife. Because one night, the man's wife, who was just as miserable as he was, couldn't sleep. And she got up, and it was after midnight, and she was just walking around, trying to figure out what to do and looking around. And so she saw the one Bible in their house. It was on the coffee table. It had never been opened. It was one they had received at their wedding. A lot of people like that today. They've got a Bible, but they never open it. Well, this night she couldn't sleep, so she opened it. And you know what she discovered? It had an Old Testament and a New Testament. She couldn't believe it. She had no idea what that meant. She thought, well, the New Testament must be an upgraded part. So she started there. And she started reading through Matthew. Started reading through Mark. Started reading through Luke. And at 3 a.m, she got to the book of John, right where we are today. And as she read through the book of John, in her words, she fell in love with Jesus. And she committed her life to follow Jesus. Now her husband, who again is an alcoholic, and he's a miserable guy, he got in trouble with his law firm. His alcoholism got so bad that they said, listen, man, you either go to a 12-step recovery program or you're out of here. We just can't put up with this anymore. And so he said, okay, I'll go to the rehab center. But he wasn't very happy about it. And he was even less happy after the first day. In fact, he came up to the leader of the group and he said, listen, doctor, I'm not getting up tomorrow at 7 a.m. and having coffee with a bunch of drunks. Doctor said, no, you're going to get up tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. and you're going to serve coffee to a bunch of drunks. And he did. And you know what happened? He ultimately met Jesus. And Jesus gave him the power to overcome his addictions. Listen, that's the power we're talking about here. Jesus saves us by His grace, but He changes us by His truth. And through His grace, you can be a different person. And all that happens by the last thing I'm going to tell you today. Jesus came to earth to die on a cross for our sins. The baby in the manger that night was born with a mission like no other. He was born in a manger to die on a cross. I'm going to talk more about that tonight, but you need to hear this right now because some of you may not be back tonight. Jesus came to save sinners. That's why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, He was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was a healer. But above all else, He was a Savior. And all of those other things He did so He could bring salvation. Jesus was born to die. Another Christmas passage, Matthew 1:21. You are to name Him Jesus because He will save His people. Save them from what? From Caesar? From the Roman Empire? No. From the most devastating enemy of all. From themselves. From their sins. And one of the gifts that the wise men gave Him as an infant was myrrh. What was myrrh? It was a perfume used in embalming. So here's what you need to understand. Christmas without a cross is really no Christmas at all. We need to include the cross at Christmas. We don't just keep him in the manger. We display the cross because that's what separates Christianity from every other world religion. Every other world religion is the performance plan. Gotta work my way to God. Gotta do something to earn God's favor. Christianity is Jesus saying from the cross, it is finished. It is paid for. Your debts are paid. But I want you to notice this, and I will close with this today. I want you to notice what John writes in verse 11. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Look at that. He came into his own did not receive him. Aren't those some of the most tragic words in all of Scripture? Man, they are to me. What did they reject? Well, they rejected two things. They rejected, first of all, that he was their Messiah, the one they prayed for and waited for centuries. But second, they rejected the fact that he was the only way to God. They had to reason in their minds that there must be some other way to be right with God if they thought about that at all. So now listen to me. I know that verse is talking about Jewish people. And that happened 2,000 years ago. But isn't that happening today? How many people today have been exposed to the gospel? They've heard this truth. They know what Christmas is really all about. And yet, they reject him. They did not receive him. Tragic. But I'm so glad that it doesn't end there. And it doesn't have to end there today. Because listen to what it says in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name. Listen to me, friends. Listen to somebody who's a seeker today. Somebody online who's a seeker. Listen to me. Christ has not been tried and failed. If Christianity has failed, it's because it's not been tried. Don't judge Christianity by carnal Christians. Judge Christianity by Christ. Christ is victorious and Christ will give you the victory. And listen, God doesn't just want to cram your head full of knowledge. Knowledge about his truth and grace. He wants you to receive it. To experience it personally. That's why at this Christmas he wants to give you grace after grace. So I'll close with these words. Will you receive it? Have you received it? Have you really received it? You need to really think about that. That's the most important decision you'll ever make. Do you really know Jesus as your personal Savior? Has there been a time when you've turned from your sin, repented, truly repented, and trusted him as Lord and Savior? Christ's coming into this world is not just something to be celebrated as a cute baby for the holidays. It's something to be celebrated every day. We sing joy to the world because Christ came to save us, to make us right with God again. But that can only happen when you make that decision. Today is a great day. There's not a better time to be saved than today. Today is the day of salvation. Think about that if you need to be saved. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to stand in a moment. We're going to sing an invitation. Steve and the band are coming, and they're going to sing a beautiful song, "Oh, Come to the Altar." And I'm going to ask you if you need to make a decision or take a next step toward God to come to the altar today. There's going to be some guys that are down here, some ladies too, that'll pray with you. Maybe you just have a burden that you need to pray about. This altar is always open for that. But maybe you've got a sin burden today. Maybe you've got a lost burden. And you need to be saved. And you need to act on it. And listen, if you've never been saved, I did this last week and I'm going to do it again today. Somebody might be watching online and you may say, well, I don't know really how to be saved. Well, listen, here's how you're saved. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and you're willing to turn from any known sin, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. There's going to be times you're going to sin and stumble, but you're willing to turn from any known sin and trust Christ. And you believe that he died for you. You can be saved right now. And we express that desire in our heart through prayer. Prayer doesn't save us. You can pray a prayer and not mean it, and it doesn't mean a thing. But that is the way that we talk to God. And so I'd like you just to kind of, if you really mean business today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, to voice a prayer, not verbally, but in your heart and your mind. Christ knows that I'm going to give you right now. And this prayer needs to express what's in your heart, the desires in your heart. So just pray something like this that says, Jesus, I am aware of my sinful, rebellious nature. I know that I have a recognition problem, a rebellion problem, and therefore a reconciliation problem. And I don't want to stay like that anymore. I believe that the gospel is good news, and I believe that the best gift I could receive at Christmas time is the gift of your salvation. And it is a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want that, Jesus. I want that. And today what that preacher has said has made sense to me. So Jesus, would you please forgive me of my sins? I turn from my sin and I trust you as Savior and Lord. Will you forgive me and cleanse me and come into my life and my heart? Make me a new creation. Help me to begin to live differently. Help me to have victory over my sin. Just like that lawyer the pastor talked about and his wife. Lord, I know many people have had victory in the past, and I want to have victory today. And I believe what your word says. So save me and help me to have assurance of my salvation and help me to follow after you. I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.